You have enough to be obedient to God right now. You know enough to be obedient to God right now. And you know what it's called? It's called trust. It's called faith. And no matter how you skin this cat, guys, you will always have to walk through faith. There will always be an unknown. God's not going to answer everything and provide everything in the front end, because then what would faith be?
Hey, thank you for clicking on this video. I hope and pray you hear a word from God that will encourage your soul.
We are in this series called The Gospel of John, and I am so excited about this series. I can do backflips, guys. Not really, but I would want to. The title of this, these first chapters are called The Origin. And what we're looking at is the entire Gospel of John. You find this, it's the fourth book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All these four Gospels focus on Jesus Christ. And this is called The Origin because we're looking at the beginning of the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. So the Gospel of John, we've never done this before in this church. There's 21 chapters. We're going through every single verse, every single chapter. It's going to take us one full year to get through all of this, and it's been fire. I've been enjoying it a lot. It's so much fun, a lot of positive feedback. And if you're just joining us today, it's all good. We've only gone through two sermons. This is sermon number three. So you're coming in early, and you can go to our YouTube page or check us out on Spotify, whatever, and catch up. But this particular gospel was written by the Apostle John right around the year AD 85. The other gospels were written before John. A little bit about John. This guy was known to be a hothead. Anybody sitting by any hotheads right now? Just blink really fast. Don't look at them. You got to ride home with them. Just blink really fast. But the Apostle of John, him and his brother were nicknamed Sons of Thunder. I mean, that's a nickname. If you have a nickname, Son of Thunder, that means you. In fact, one village was known not to accept Jesus, and these two guys, James and John, and they say, Jesus, do you want us to call down thunder from heaven? And that's just them. Something happens to the Apostle of John. He starts going to church. He starts spending time with Jesus every day. And eventually, his heart changes. That's what will happen if you turn to Jesus. Jesus can change your heart. That's what will happen. He starts changing, and eventually, in the latter parts of his life, he's known as the Apostle of Love. He goes from Son of Thunder to Apostle of Love. And his writings, he writes the Gospel of John. He also writes 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. And he writes this really famous book in the back known as the Book of Revelation. And in his writings, you could always see it's through this lens that God is love. You see that through the whole thing. So when the Apostle John wrote the Gospel of John, right around AD 85, Christians were being persecuted. This is the early church. And they were persecuted by the Romans and the leadership of Romans. And there was a lot of question about theology, and it was becoming a question. And many of the disciples that were around already started dying. And the Apostle John decided to write this book to anchor the church in truth. It's important for us to do that. We got to know truth. We have to understand it. So in today's title is Come and See. Can you say that with me? Come and see. Come and see. And we're looking at these verses right here, John chapter 1, verses 35 through 51. So in these chapters, these are like the recruiting chapters of Jesus. He's recruiting the 12 apostles. Now, we're only going to look at four of these guys because that's what's listed in this particular passage. But Jesus is actually talking and recruiting and doing this kind of thing. And you just need to understand, these 12 disciples, they were flawed human beings, imperfect. They doubted, they worried, they struggled with doing the right thing, saying the right thing, and impulsive, all of those things. A lot of them, they were businessmen. fishermen, very ordinary men. Got it? So we're going to start at verse 35. Here it is. The following day, say the following day with me, the following day. Good. I want to make sure you're with me. John was again standing with two of his disciples. So this could be a little bit confusing. Oh, I should have prayed this. Lord, would you protect us from any spirit of distraction and help us to focus on your word in Jesus' name? Amen. The following day, John was again standing with two of his disciples. So this John right here, now John the apostle wrote the Gospel of John, but this John that we're referring to or that John's referring to is John the Baptist. John the Baptist is the guy who baptized Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes down on Jesus. A voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." The purpose of John the Baptist was to prepare the way for the Lord, to let everybody know, I'm not the man, but the man is coming. You got to keep your eyes on him. And then eventually, John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world." It's a big announcement. And John the Baptist, his whole ministry was, you got to repent. You got to turn from your sins. If you really want to know God, it starts with you confessing your sins to God. Still the same message for us today. It was the same message on Pentecost when Simon Peter stood up and preached that lights out message. Same message. If you really want to know God, you got to humble yourself, turn from your sins, and say, God, I need you. I recognize my life is not lined up with your will. I recognize I have not been obedient to you. I have not been faithful to you. And God, I need you to take out, uproot this pride, this lust, this anger, this heart. I know, God, I'm not right with you, and I want to turn to you right now with all of my heart. That's what the ministry of John the Baptist was about. So it starts off with the following day. John the Baptist was again standing with two of his disciples. And as Jesus walked by, John the Baptist there looked at him and declared, "Look, there is the Lamb of God." It's like every time Jesus is around John the Baptist, John the Baptist is saying, "Look, there's the Lamb of God," like everywhere around. And he says this, and scripture says when John the Baptist's two disciples heard this, what do? They follow Jesus. So John the Baptist apparently has disciples of his own. Now, these disciples, we could make the assumption that they humbled themselves, they repented from their sins, because that's the whole message of John the Baptist, is get right with God, because every day is a gift from the Lord, right? Turn to God right now. Let him be the behind the steering wheel of your life kind of thing. So these two guys are with John the Baptist. John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And scripture says that these two guys are like, okay, what? He's the man? So you know what they say? Well, I'm going to leave this train, and I'm going to jump on this train, and I'm going to start following Jesus. That's what they do. And you know what? John the Baptist is okay with this. He's okay with this. John the Baptist was not afraid of losing his popularity, his influence, his following. He knew his purpose in life. See, when you know God's purpose for your life, you're not afraid of losing a following. You're okay with whatever happens. You can lose your job and be like, "That's all good. God's with me." Go through a hard time. It's all good. You're not first, you're second, you're last. It's all good. I don't need to be first. It's all good. Whatever it is, you're chasing another bag. It's God's purpose. You want God to be pleased with your life. When you know who you are, you can celebrate the success of others. You know that, right? When you know who you are, you can celebrate the success of others. I want to say a couple of words to those of you who call yourself a Christian. Those of you who pride yourself in being a Christian, I want you to take a chapter out of the book of John the Baptist. This is a guy who's like, hey, I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. He must increase and I must decrease. It's all about Jesus. That's the heart of John the Baptist. So hear this. Those of you who call yourself a Christian, learn from John the Baptist. Your influence should be a reflection of Jesus and not a spotlight on yourself. Turn to the person next to you and just tell them it's not about you. Can you do that? Let me give you another word. I'm going to drop another truth on you. If your platform is not leading people to Jesus, then it's just a stage for your ego. That feel good? You know it's truth. Jesus deserves all the glory. And who else are you going to brag about than the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Who else is worthy of bragging about? Everything happening in this church, guys, I'm just telling you, Jesus deserves all the glory. He is the head of the church, and he is the one who is moving here, and his powerful Holy Spirit is moving in the church. It's not me. It's all Jesus. Verse 38. Remember, these two guys get off of this train, John the Baptist train, and they're jumping on the Jesus train. And verse 38, Jesus looked around and saw them following, and he asked them a question. What's his question to these two guys? What do you want? This, incidentally, is the first time you read the words of Jesus in the Gospel of John. And the first time he sees these guys, he says, what do you want? He asked them. Other versions say he asked, what do you seek? Or where are you? Or what are you after? Interesting question, is it? What do you want? See, this question that Jesus asked the disciples, it was a motive question. Let me ask you, why are you at church? What do you want? What do you want? What do you want from God? Give me more money. Give me a better job. Give me more business. Give me health. I want to have money to take trips on vacations, and I want a better lifestyle. I need a better car, God. I need a better car. Give me a Tesla, God. I need a Cybertruck. I want a Cybertruck, God. No offense if you have a Cybertruck. I don't know if anybody does. Get me a 1991 Toyota Camry, God. That's what I want. Isn't that right? That's a good car, right, Dennis? I had that one. What do you want? The question Jesus asked the disciples is not about, what do you want more money? Do you want health? Do you need a miracle? Is your mama in the hospital? Or what do you need? What do you need? It's what do you really want? Why are you here? Why are you following me? What's this about? And if you notice their question, verse 38 says, they replied, which Rabbi, which means what? Means, and they ask Jesus, where are you staying? Really interesting, because Jesus asked them, you know, he's like walking, he's like, what do you want? And they say, where are you staying? So they really didn't answer the question, did they? And then Jesus recognizes and notice they call him Rabbi, which means teacher. They don't know him as the Son of God yet. They haven't seen him walk on water yet. They haven't seen the miracles yet. They haven't seen him raise dead people to life. They haven't seen him heal lepers. They haven't seen him calm storms. They haven't seen him feed 5,000 plus people with a few fish. No. All they know him as teacher. That's how it is when we come to God. We know the title, but we don't know the person. We can read about him and know the title, but we don't really know the person. You know when you know the person is when you hang out with him and you experience him in your personal life. And then it's undeniable. And here's what Jesus says, verse 39. He says, they asked him, where are you staying? That's what they said. So Jesus says in verse 39, come and see. Say that with me. Come and see. Isn't that cool? So simple. When you look at Jesus, he is constantly inviting people into a relationship with him. Come and see. That's an invite right there, because, you know, that means they can't just stay where they're at. Can you just give me your website, Jesus, and I'll look you up? I'll check you out on YouTube for a little bit, Jesus, and I'll make a decision on what to do. He says, come and see, which requires action, doesn't it? They had to go with him to see what this was about. And Jesus says, come and see. And he said, and it was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him to the place where he was staying, and they remained with him the rest of the day. I think this would be so cool. Do you ever have people in your life that you think, I would love to just chill with them? I don't know, maybe, I don't, whoever it is, but I can only imagine these guys are like 4 o'clock on. So Jesus, what's this about? You being the Lamb of God, what's that about, Jesus? What does that mean? Is this where you, is this your crib? Is this where you normally sleep? Is this what this is about? So who are you? What are you doing here? I love to hang out with people that I could learn from. Don't you? I just want to, I'll sit on the back of the pickup truck. I'll sit at the curb. I'll sit under the tree. I just want to hang. And these guys, Jesus invites them to come and see. Notice this is an invitation. Come and see. Here's an invitation. Keep coming to Thorn Creek Church and watch what God will do in your life. Bring all your questions with you. Bring all your hurt with you. Bring all your pain with you. Bring all your anger with you. Bring all your baggage with you. And come with an open mind. Come and see. This is pretty powerful. If I said, hey guys, come and see, and I walked out of this room right here, how many of you would follow me, and how many would you be like, well, I guess church is over, let's leave? A few of you maybe, my brothers maybe. I love the men of the church and the women just in a different way. Eva, we're baptizing 13 people this weekend. I'm so excited about that, guys. It's Jesus is changing lives. But she was invited to come and see. She said this. She said, I never really imagined what my life would look like after a year and a half of darkness. I was lost, defeated, and heartbroken. I carried so many things I couldn't understand for a long time. It was hard to believe that things could ever get better. One night, I simply surrendered to God. I let go and placed my life in his hands. Months later, the Lord brought me someone new into my life, and one day I overheard the word church, and something in me needed to know more. I was invited to Thorn Creek, and I've been here ever since. Glory to God. You know what we all have in common, guys? We're all recognizing that there is this living God. Now, he may be the invisible God because we can't see him with our eyes, but we can certainly see him, right? We see all of creation. We hear his word. And there's something inside of you that God has created that could only be filled by God. And there's something in you that hungers. Oh, anybody hungry? You hunger for more of God's presence in your life. You recognize you don't have it all together. You know that, right? You don't have it all together. We need God. Our life is so short in this world. Our life is so short in this world, but you got to take a step. You got to take action. I want to say it like this. Your decision to put action to your faith separates you from everyone else who has good intentions. We're really good at judging ourselves by our intentions. I'm talking to you, Christian, as well. you know what? God knows my circumstance. He knows why I'm not obeying him right now. He knows why I'm not doing what he wants me to do right now. He knows why I'm not leaving everything right now. He knows why I'm not completely trusting him right now. Me and God, we have a special relationship, and he understands that. I'm in a different category from everybody else. We're really good at judging ourselves by our intent. We judge everybody else by their actions. We'll throw rocks at them. But when we look at ourselves, we have the endless capacity to reason. And when we reason, guess who's on top? Truth. Here's the thought. What if these two guys, these are like mystery disciples so far. One of them is going to hear who it is in a little bit. But what if these two guys were like, you know, when Jesus said, come and see, what if they were like, I don't think so. And they didn't go. You know what? My heart is with you. I will be praying for you. You know I want to be there, bro. But I'm not going to go with you. Would you be reading about them in the good book right now? Or what if they said this? I'm going to go. I gotta go home first. I got some chores to do. I got a project. But I will be there. And they never show up. Some of you are like that, aren't you? You're used to ghosting people. You know what they want to hear. You say what they want to hear. Yeah, bro. Yep, you're my sister. You're my bro. I will be there. And you never show up. And guess what? It doesn't bother you at all. Would you be still reading about them in this good book? I don't think so. Verse 40. Andrew, say Andrew with me. Here's the first cat. Simon Peter's brother-in-law was one of these men who heard what John the Baptist said and then followed Jesus. So here's the first reveal. These two mystery disciples that left John the Baptist, one of them is Andrew. Andrew. The other guy, which John, the Apostle John, never writes about, most Bible scholars believe is actually the Apostle John. That's what most Bible scholars believe. But here in this word, Scripture tells us that Andrew was one of these mystery guys. And who is Andrew? A little bit about him. Andrew is a brother to a pretty popular apostle. He's a regular working class fisherman. Anybody like fishing? I love fishing. My algorithm, you'll see fishing all over my algorithm. He lives a quiet life. He's imperfect. He doubts. He's cynical. He's one of these guys that's okay with being alone. Anybody okay with being alone? You're okay with having space. You're okay with just being to yourself. You don't need a spotlight. You don't need to make a big splash. You like a little elbow room. You know what I'm saying? In fact, if Andrew had social media, he probably would not have a lot of friends or a lot of followers, and he'd be okay with that. He may not even be on social media. But here's what Andrew teaches us. You don't have to be famous to be fruitful. Andrew makes a dent in the kingdom of heaven, but he's not as loud as his brother. Who's his brother? Verse 41. Andrew went to find his brother, and his brother's name is what, church? Simon. That's probably the most popular apostle. Andrew finds his brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. So apparently there's been some talk at home. Apparently they're talking about who's the Messiah. See, God does this. He prepares hearts before you even attend church. Hasn't he been preparing your heart? Things have been happening in your life that has made you wonder, maybe I should go to church. Maybe I should cry out to God. Maybe I need to pray. Maybe I need to seek God's will. Maybe I need to seek God's guidance. Andrew finds his brother. And incidentally, this took a little bit of a trip because it was 70 miles north of where Andrew initially talks to Jesus. So he walks. This is several days to get to his brother Simon. It reminds me, typically, when people attend this church and when they have an encounter with God, you know what they think? I need to invite my family here. Don't you care about your family? I know we didn't choose our family. I get that. We didn't choose them. And you're like, I don't know if I'd be friends with you, but you're my family. I get all that. But they're your family. And if you don't pray for them, who else is going to pray for them? You got to pray for your family. You care about them. They're with you for better or for worse, aren't they? Pray for your family. This reminds me of Elizabeth, who attends church here. Her whole family attends church here. Great family. But Elizabeth's cousin, whose name is Megan, Elizabeth introduced her to Thorn Creek Church. And Megan happens to live in Laramie, Wyoming. Hello. Laramie, Wyoming, 2 hours away. So Megan watches Thorn Creek Church online every single weekend. And this is her church. And guess what? She is driving down here 2 hours today to get baptized. Glory to God. Isn't that amazing? Who's Simon? Simon is married. Hear that? Some of your husbands. He's a blue-collar Galilean fisherman. All these apostles are like rough around the edges. They're all just rough around the edges. He has a big mouth and a short temper. Do you know anyone with a big mouth and a short temper? He speaks first and thinks later. Anybody know that guy or gal? He's used to offending people. He's a guy that probably likes to argue with others and takes joy in it. It's a game. It gets his juices flowing. He just wants to get a rise out of you. You know anybody like that? He's impulsive. He's fearful. He's imperfect. He's confident in himself, and he's unaware of his weaknesses. Doesn't have real good self-insight. Let me say it like this. You can be highly confident in yourself and be unaware that you're burning God's grace. Now, there's other people that are overlooking a lot that live in your house. But you could be highly confident in yourself, think you're a little bit better than everybody else, and be unaware that you're breathing because of God's grace. And your blessings are because of God's grace. And he's given you strength because of his grace. And he's watching over you because of his grace. And I'm talking to those of you who might call yourself a Christian as well. You're an abrasive Christian. Nobody likes to be around with you except those who have to. You're burning God's grace. Have you ever run across somebody who calls himself a Christian and you think, if that's your Jesus, I don't want to have anything to do with it. If your Jesus is like you, I don't want to have anything to do with Jesus. I've seen those cats. That's who Simon Peter was, kind of that guy. Verse 42, then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus, looking intently at Simon. I got to stop right there because the original language doesn't say that, like Jesus just glanced at Simon Peter. You know, the eyes are a window to the soul. I'm going to pick up my brother Anthony. It's like this. He looked at him. He looked right in his soul. And he got Simon Peter's attention. They connected. You know what I'm talking about? I'm going to pick on somebody else over here. Come on over here, Jess. He looked right at him. Just stared at him. It's really interesting when I do that to guys, they turn away because it's like, this is too much. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, your name is Simon, son of John, but, say but with me, you will be called Cephas, which means Peter. He gives him a new name. The word Cephas there means rock or stone. It's the Greek equivalent of his name Petros or Peter. So Jesus meets Simon, looks intently at him, and says, I'm going to give you a new name. Your name's going to be The Rock. Isn't that cool? Isn't that a cool nickname, man? Anybody have nicknames growing up? I had a nickname growing up. I grew up in a neighborhood with nicknames. I feel so vulnerable sharing with you the nickname. I'm feeling like I'm naked right now. But they used to call me Little Man. When I played football, I just loved hitting people, and they'd call me Little Man. Don't call me Little Man. But anyway, that's what they call. But I know you have a nickname or whatever it is. Maybe you do. I don't know. But I want you to see something. Jesus meets Simon Peter, and like, he meets him here, and he says, I'm going to give you a nickname, The Rock. Now, Simon Peter is not the rock right here. But you know what I want to say is God will give you a name, and then you have to grow into that name. And if you walk with Jesus, if you're faithful, if you go to church, if you read his word every single day, if you humble yourself, if you confess your sins, and you stay close to Jesus, you will grow into that name. You will grow into that name. It doesn't happen automatically. Let me say it like this. God will give you a new name on those places where he has erased pride, lust, greed, and anger from your life. Glory to God. All those places that you held on to that were like badges, trophies in your life. You took pride in your pride. You took pride. You were lustful and you didn't care. And you were used to that life. You were greedy and it didn't matter. You had anger and you used your anger to manipulate others. You used your anger to be over others. And you were all of those things. But as you walked with Jesus, Jesus starts changing your life. And those places that you used to worship are now in the grave, and you have a new name, and you're a better man, you're a better woman. That's what Jesus does. In fact, later on we read, Jesus says this to Simon Peter, now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. That's what he says later to Simon Peter. Simon Peter is the same dude who denies Christ three times. When Jesus needed him the most, Simon Peter wasn't there. Simon Peter's the same guy who walked on water. He's the same guy who, I'm going to protect my rabbi, and he pulled out a sword and cut off the ear of some soldier because he was trying to touch his rabbi. Impulsive, angry. I want you to hear this. Jesus sees who you are today, but he also sees who you will ultimately become. So he doesn't leave you where he found you. He sees who you are today, and he recognizes who you are today. He sees things in you that you don't see, but he sees a future for you, and he sees who you're going to be in the future. And he's like, I'm going to use you for the kingdom. You just don't know it. It's like, that hard head of yours, that stubbornness of yours, that's going to be so good for the kingdom of heaven one day. It's going to be so good. God's going to use you in such a way, you're so stubborn, yet on the other side, when that stubbornness is sanctified, you're not going to let anybody shut you up from talking about Jesus. You're not going to let anyone, and when the devil comes at you, you're going to fight them because you're already a fighter, and I built you to be a fighter, and you're going to be a fighter for the kingdom of heaven. It just hasn't been surrendered yet. Oh, that mind that you have, that you question everything, oh, it's going to be so good when it's on the other side. You're going to see things that other people don't see, and you're going to teach other people about the love and mercy and grace of God. When that mind is flipped, oh, it's going to be so different. See, Jesus has the ability to look at who you are. He created you the way you are. But when you surrender it to him, all your personality becomes sanctified. And he uses your personality for the kingdom of heaven. You are wired for the kingdom of heaven. You are wired for the purpose of God. And right now, it might be a little bit cloudy because you're using it for your business. You're using it where you work. You're using it to acquire wealth, whatever it is. But that personality, when you humble yourself, you confess your sins to God, you turn to him with all of your heart, all of a sudden the way you are and who you are is going to be used for the kingdom of God, which will impact all of eternity. Glory to God. All of eternity. Jesus sees the drug addict and says, oh boy, I'm going to use you. You're going to deliver so many people. You're going to minister to so many addicts in the future. You don't know. He sees the prostitute and says, oh, you're going to be an amazing woman. I'm going to use you with other women and you're going to be used. He sees the lost businessman and says, oh, you're going to be, right now you're a lover of money, but you're going to be a lover of the kingdom of heaven, and you're going to be a big giver for the kingdom of heaven. You just don't know it yet. God's grace is greater. We baptized last night Dylan. He's 29 years old right now. I asked him last night. He didn't give me permission to share that, but he's young enough where he don't care. he said, I used to come to Thorn Creek as a 12 and 13-year-old kid with my mom. She dragged me to church. Anybody, boy, if you were dragged to church, you should just say thank you to whoever dragged you because they care about your soul. That's why they're dragging you. He said, I went to youth group for a little while. Nothing really stuck with me. My parents got divorced, and my family fell away from God and fell away from the church. Such a common tale. I hear this all the time. This is a rerun, guys. During my time away from God, 16-ish years, I saw a lot of hurt, different addictions, depression, anxiety. I lost the opportunity to have a meaningful relationship with my dad. My mom moved out of state when I was turned 18. I found my dad dead 2 to 3 months after we began to rekindle our relationship. Something in him said, I think I should go to church this Easter. So last Easter, he was shopping at King Supers, and he looked over and saw Thorn Creek Church. He saw our logo is what he said. He's like, hey, that's the church I used to go to when I was 12 years old. So he showed up on Easter, and he's been coming here every weekend since Easter weekend. Glory to God. Beautiful. So during Focus, check this out. During Focus, he focused this two weeks ago. We did this, and it was such a great, powerful thing. 3 days of crying out to God, 24 hours a day. So he wanted to talk to me, and he said, hey, can I share something with you? And he went with the staff. We had lunch together. And I said, yeah, Dylan, go ahead and share with the staff. And I had no idea what he was going to say. And Dylan says, during this Focus time, God has been speaking to me, and God has been telling me that he wants me to give up smoking weed. And he said, I've been smoking weed every day since high school, multiple times a day, every 2 to 4 hours around the clock. He's 29 now, so what is that? I don't know, 11, 12 years, whatever it is. Every day, 2 to 4 hours around the clock. He said, I basically wasn't ever sober. And he said, I started by trying to stop in the mornings, but it wasn't with God, so nothing changed. Isn't that so true? How many times have you known your willpower is not enough? Your strength is not enough? So he recognizes this, and he tells everybody, I feel like God wants me to give up weed. I'm like, praise the Lord. God, just his Holy Spirit is so good at working in our lives. And I said, right on. I said, dude, you know what you need to do is you need to go home and get your bag and everything else you got, and let's just bring it over here, and we'll just throw it away. What you think I was going to say? Come on. Just throw it away. And Pastor Nick shared the same thing with him. I gotcha. He shared the same thing with him. But look at what he says. He says, after we told him that, he said, I hadn't smoked that day. This is when he met with us. And the day was over, and I was headed home. As I got into my car, I started crying. I knew what I was about to do that night, get high. Have you ever driven home knowing that you're going to do something that you shouldn't be doing, that you don't want to do? You know what I mean? You ever been like, okay, I know I shouldn't be, but I know I'm going to do it. Anybody ever feel that? I felt that. He said he said this little prayer that night. Sometimes little prayers are powerful, guys. Those little prayers that you just say to God. He said a little prayer, and he said that night he went ahead and smoked his pot, but he said 15 minutes after he had smoked, the high was gone. Like God just took it away. I love the way God works. Like God does things in our world that we know is from God and of God. It's like nobody knows this more, and this brother, he's been doing it long enough to know that his high should not be gone in 15 minutes after he just smoked it. He knows this is from God. God just took away the high right now. He said, the next day I bagged up all my weed. I found Pastor Nick, and he threw it in the dumpster. He said he threw it in the dumpster. He said, I didn't smoke all that day, and I felt little to no symptoms of withdrawal. Another miracle. We walked back to the church, sat on the steps, and listened to Welcome Home. Christian song. That was a really special time for me. He said, I've been sober now for 400 plus hours. Glory to God. He has an app on his phone that's tracking his hours that he's sober. Glory to God. You know, in this church, we have so many people that have different addictions. So many. And it's so cool. One of the things that happens when somebody turns to God is God starts cleaning up their life in every single way, their thought life, their life, their intake, whatever it is. Verse 43, the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip, which means lover of horses, and said to him, what church? So this one is different. This is the first time Jesus goes up to somebody and says, come follow me. The other guys came up to Jesus. But Jesus comes up to Philip and he says, come follow me. Another way, it's an action step again, isn't it? Come follow me. How many of you would stay seated? Come follow me. It's this action step where you, if you really want God in your life, you've got to take some steps. You've got to put action to your faith. If you really want to know God, his healing power, his presence. Philip was from Bethsaida, Andrew and Peter's hometown. Who was Philip? Philip was an analytical guy. Philip was like a human calculator. He just thought in spreadsheets, so to speak. He was always calculating the risks. He's the guy, when Jesus was about to feed 5,000 plus, he told Jesus, 200 denarii, about 8 months of wages worth of bread, would not be enough to feed the large crowd. Philip was the guy where it was always easy for Philip to see the size of the problem. That's Philip. It's like, I don't know if you understand what's happening here, guys. Hey, what you're running to do is a good thing. It's noble. I don't think it's responsible, personally. I think we need to be a good steward. I think we need to be responsible. This is foolish. This is all we have, and this is all we can do. And this problem is so big, it's going to require 8 months of salary to do. You know what? That's a good idea. You have good intentions. But the problem is just too big. You know any Phillips around here? Are you a Philip? Here's what I want to say to you, Philip. Your greatest limitation is not what you have. It's what you believe God can do with what you have. You have enough. Phillips have a scarcity mindset. You know what that is? You believe what you have is all you have. So you don't give because it's you don't have. You don't believe you have enough. You did the math. You don't serve God with your time because you're a very busy person. And you're busy at work. and you've got other responsibilities. You did the math. You don't have time. You should go to church. Well, I'm a very busy person. Sundays are my day off. It's my only day off. Saturday nights, I'm busy. Yeah, I have a relationship with God, and he understands me. I don't need church like other people need church. I know Jesus is the head of the church. Me and God have a special relationship. You tell yourself, when my circumstances change, when my circumstances are more favorable, then I'll obey God. When I have more money, when I have more time, when things change in my life, when circumstances are more favorable, then I'm going to be all in, baby. I will be there. You can count on me. Let me say it again. You have enough to be obedient to God right now. You know enough to be obedient to God right now. And you know what it's called? It's called trust. It's called faith. And no matter how you skin this cat, guys, you will always have to walk through faith. There will always be an unknown. God's not going to answer everything and provide everything in the front end, because then what would faith be? Faith is taking steps in your walk with God, in your relationship with God. I'll start going to church. I'll start trusting him. I'm going to start praying. I'm going to start honoring him. And you start making these steps of faith, and God rolls up his sleeves, and he flexes. He shows you who he is. Our life is but a breath, but you got to take these steps. Hear this. When Jesus invites you to follow him, it means come as you are. You can bring your problems, your hurt, your fears, and your doubts with you. Bring it all. Bring all the baggage. God's not intimidated. And the big question, remember, Jesus said, come and follow me. I want to ask you, what are you following? Now, maybe you follow someone on social media, on Instagram or something. Maybe you got friends on Facebook or something like that, or TikTok or whatever it is. Maybe you're following someone on Spotify, and you know you look up to them. Maybe they're a business person, or maybe they're a friend or a celebrity or whatever it is. You follow them. You know what happens when you follow them? Your algorithm changes, doesn't it? You start getting a bunch of feeds. You see their face all over your phone, and you see it over and over, and you listen. So here's the bigger question. What are you becoming as you are following? That's the bigger question. Who do you look up to? What are you becoming as you are following? It's possible to follow the wrong thing. Jamaica said, and we're baptizing Jamaica in this service, she said, I fell away from my faith and lost myself in things that were hurting me. I struggled with drugs, alcohol, and suicidal thoughts, going out to parties and living in sin. She was following the wrong people. I went through experiences that left me feeling broken and far from God. In early December, my freshman year, I met this boy close to my age. We started to date. Soon after, in late December, he got me drunk and raped me. After I begged his best friend to not let it happen. I knew from that moment on I needed to change my life. My cousin Eleanor started to take me to Thorn Creek Church. At first I was scared and unsure, but I met people who welcomed me without judgment and helped me grow in my faith. Today, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Isn't that beautiful? Thank you, Jesus. To follow Jesus is not just a mental exercise. I know mentally we can take trips, can't we? You can judge yourself based on your intentions. And mentally you can say, yeah, I can do that. Yeah, I can do that. And never do it. And maybe even convince yourself, man, I'm doing all that. Well, no, you haven't taken any steps of action. But to follow Jesus means I'm going to spend time reading about Jesus. And I'm going to start meditating on his words in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I want to understand who Jesus is. I'm going to throw myself into the person, Jesus Christ. I want my life to be pleasing. I want my values to line up to what Jesus is teaching. I want to know him. I want to follow him. I want him to be my Lord and Savior. I want him to get behind the steering wheel of my life. And I want him to drive my life. I want to know his church because he loves his church and he's the head of the church. And I want to love others like he has loved me. I want to forgive others just like he has forgiven me. That's to follow Jesus. It's come and see. Verse 45. Philip went to look for Nathanael. Look, do you see how they're all inviting them, friends and family? Philip went to look for Nathanael. Say Nathanael with me. It's the last dude. And told him, "We have found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is what? His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." Who was Nathanael? In the Gospel of John, it's the only gospel where he's referred to as Nathanael. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he's referred to as Bartholomew. Same dude. It's his alias. He's a good citizen. He's a good person. He pays his taxes. He recycles. If he was your neighbor, you would give him the code to your door, the code to your garage door. He would take care of the trash for you when you're gone. He might mow your lawn or shovel snow whenever we get snow. That's just who this guy is, Nathanael. Verse 46, Nazareth, remember they said his name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. And Nathanael says, "Nazareth," exclaimed Nathanael, "can anything good come from Nazareth?" "Come and see for yourself," Philip replied. So he felt really good about himself, and apparently he felt really good about his neighborhood too. He felt really good about his city. And there was a part of him that looked down at other people. "I'm a little bit better than everyone sitting around me. I'm a little bit better than that neighborhood." It's like, what could come out of Thornton? What can come out of Westminster? What can come out of Commerce City? What can come out of Brighton? What can come out of, it's like, what good, I mean, and he says, "Nazareth." Oh, what a great word, guys. You have an underdog God. And if you come from a Nazareth in your life, you just need to know you are perfect for God to use. And God can use you to put to shame everything else. God can do anything. So he shows up and he says, "Nazareth, what good can come out of Nazareth?" He's a good guy. Hear this. Your preconceived ideas can be wrong. Turn to the person next to you and just tell them, "You could be wrong." I know some of you deep down inside, I heard you. Not likely. I know it. I know it. I feel it. I felt it all the way up here from the stage, guys. That's called pride. 1 Corinthians says, "God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. Glory to God. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. Glory to God. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important." Hallelujah. He came from Nazareth. I always tell people, guys, I am evidence. God can use anybody and do anything he wants with anybody. And he deserves all the glory, guys. I don't deserve an ounce. He deserves all the glory. Verse 47 says, when they brought him to Jesus, and Jesus sees Nathanael as they approach, Jesus says, "Now here's a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity." So Jesus, remember, Nathanael on his own is like, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" You think Jesus heard that? He pulls up to Jesus, and Jesus tells him, Here's a man of complete integrity. Doesn't that feel good? So he's saying he's a good citizen. He's keeping the covenant, the Mosaic covenant. He's a good Israelite. Hear this. You can be a good person and not know Jesus. You could be a good neighbor, good employee. You can eat healthy and stay away from sugar and carbs and all that stuff and not know Jesus. Verse 48, Jesus says this. Nathanael says, "How do you know about me?" Nathanael asked. And Jesus replied, "I could see you under the fig tree before Philip found you." Wow, that just blew his mind right there, I bet you, baby. Jesus said, "I saw you before Philip went up to you. I saw you under the fig tree." Now, that just messes with Nathanael's head. What do you mean? How do you know? How do you know? What are you talking about? How in the world did you know? Nobody knew that. Philip didn't know that. What are you talking about? Did somebody tell you? I don't understand. How can you say that? Here's what he's starting to understand just a little bit. Jesus could see Nathanael because Jesus is omniscient. That means he knows everything. It's unlimited understanding and infinite knowledge. Jesus is God in the flesh. Let me say it like this. Jesus sees you. He saw you in your mother's womb. He sees you. He saw you in the car. He saw you in the garage. He saw you in bed. He saw you in that other bed. He saw you in that club. He saw you at work. He saw you going up those stairs. He saw you when you were in your bathroom crying. Jesus sees you all the time. He sees you. He saw you before you came to church. He saw you last night. He sees you. He sees you from a distance. Jesus has had his eye on you because he loves you, and he's waiting for you to turn to him with all of your heart. Your soul belongs to God. You are made in the image of God. Your destiny is a child of God. Jesus sees you, and he's got big plans for you. And here's the other thing you got to hear. Jesus knows you. You know, he knows your PIN number, he knows your social security number, he knows your routing number, your account number, he knows all your passwords, you know, password backwards, he knows all of those passwords that you have, whatever it is. And check this out, he knows you so well, he knows the words that are going to come out of your mouth before you say them. He knows your thoughts, he knows what you're thinking about right now. He knows you. He knows why you are who you are. He knows why you don't trust people. He knows why you're angry. He knows why you think you're better than others. He knows why you're wounded. He knows why you're hurting. He knows everything about you, and he loves you. Verse 49 says, "Then Nathanael exclaimed, 'Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel.'" Like, that was enough for Nathanael. "You saw me under the fig tree. I'm in." Jesus asked him, "Do you believe this just because I told you I had seen you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this." Let me say it like this. God's plan for your life surpasses your understanding. God's plan for your life surpasses your understanding. See, the life you have right now is because you gave it to yourself. It's your resources, your hard work, your talent. But let me say this, it's nothing compared to the life that God has for you. God has a future for you. God will take you places. God will use you in ways you never imagined. He will heal. He will do things in your life. It surpasses your understanding. Noah said, she's 6 years old. She said, "I want to get baptized because I believe in Jesus and I want to show the church." When I see little Noah, I think, oh, how is God going to use that young woman? I'm excited about it. But God's going to use all of us. Last verse, 51. Then he said, I tell you the truth. You will all see heaven open and the angels of God going up and down on the Son of Man, the one who is the stairway between heaven and earth. Jesus is the mediator between us and God. He's the one that deserves all the glory. He's the one that deserves all the praise. He's the one that's worthy to follow. There's nobody greater that you could invite into your life. Before we baptize people, I want to give you an invitation to come and see. You want to come and see? Come as you are. Come and see. I have doubts. Come and see. I'm not sure. Come and see. My life is complicated. Come and see. You feel that? I'm gonna make two invites. We do this every week at Thorn Creek, and we've had so many people respond. Coming and seeing requires action. Coming and seeing requires obedience, and it requires some boldness. To come and see means I'm going to do this, and means I'm going this direction, which also means I'm walking away from that direction. Come and see. Here's your first invite. If you want to come and see, and you feel Jesus just stirring your heart, your first step is to invite Jesus into your heart to be your Lord and Savior, to let him get behind that steering wheel of your life. So here's the invite. If you would like Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, you wouldn't become a Christian today. Would you stand up really quickly? This is your come and see moment. Stand up really quickly. If anybody, I got my brother over here. Right on, brother. Right on, man. Right on. Stay standing, brother. I'm going to pray for you in a little bit. Anybody else? Pastor, oh, we got someone in the back. We got a sweet woman in the back. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Anybody else? Come and see. Anybody else ready to stand up and say, I'm going to follow Jesus? Glory to God. My little man does this every week with his dad. Praise the Lord. Way to go, guys. All right, here's the next invite right here. Are you ready? Any Phillips in the house? Any Nathaniels in the house? Any Simons in the house? Has the Spirit of God been stirring you? Maybe you need to recommit your life to Christ. Maybe you need to take action with your steps of faith. Maybe you need to put God first in your life. Maybe you need to humble yourself. You need to confess your sins to God. You know, you might consider yourself a Christian, but maybe pride has crept in. Maybe lust has crept in. Maybe you're full of anger. Maybe you look down on other people, but today you want to change that. If you need a touch from God today and you recognize you need more of God and less of yourself, stand up really quickly. Stand up really quickly. If that's your desire, God, thank you. Thank you for the way you're moving in this church. And I want to pray for the people who stood up to accept Christ right now. If that was you, you could say this. Say, Jesus, I want to become a Christian today. I ask you to forgive me for my sins. I recognize my life is not lined up to your will. And I humble myself, and I ask you for forgiveness, and I repent of those sins. I ask you, Jesus, to be my Lord and Savior, get behind the steering wheel of my life and take over. This is a forever decision, not a one-moment decision. Teach me how to walk with you. Put your Holy Spirit inside of me so I know right from wrong. Give me new desires, new appetites. Others of you, maybe you need to say this. God, I want to be more like John the Baptist. I recognize there's things inside of my heart that I've allowed to live there, and they've stopped me. I want to grow into my name, the new name that you give me, God. So continue to transform my heart and renew my mind. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your love. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Can we thank God for his word, church?